Be out on this, as Barney said, kind of a cool night in the Ozarks. I hope everybody enjoyed winter. We had, I believe it was one day of fall, and then we went straight to winter. I thought it was interesting. You may have seen the same thing on the news this morning. They were talking about back in 1910 on the very same date. That it did essentially the same thing as far as the weather was concerned. It was the day started with a high of 80, and it ended with a low of 13. So that was back in 1910 on November 11th. So you remember that, Bill? Oh, okay. All right, sorry. Okay, but so it's so we've been. All of us, and if you've lived here long enough, you know that's how the weather goes around here this time of year. It's a roller coaster, just goes up and down. If you don't like it now, wait 15 minutes and it'll change. So, but that keeps it interesting. Did want to just mention again, Barney had mentioned the personal evangelism seminar that they're going to be hosting down at Sparta on Friday night and then also on Saturday. I'd like to encourage some of you, if you can, to come out and participate in that. It would be worth your time to be out there to be involved in that. I think they're going to have some good things to say, and as something that obviously is called personal evangelism for a reason. And and that is something that each one of us as Christians, that is part of our mission, is to seeking out the lost and seeking to save souls. And I think all of us we can always use more encouragement, more information about how to do those things, because it's something that maybe we don't always feel the most comfortable with. And so if you have an opportunity, it'd be a good thing for you to get down there and at least listen to what they have to say. You might find something that will benefit you in your daily walk with Christ as well. Also wanted to thank you all for taking care of some of our folks that that need to be taken care of right now. We have folks that are shut in at home due to health reasons, that kind of thing, and some of you have been doing yeoman's duty in taking care of those folks and sitting with them through the day, making sure they get to doctor's appointments, all of those kinds of things. And thank you so much for doing that. That is very much the kinds of things that you may not necessarily get a lot of recognition for doing that. May not even get a lot of thank yous for it, but I'd like to say thank you to you. And I know that it means a lot for the family here at Watermill for us to take care of one another in that way, too. So thank you for doing that. Question for you. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where your personal beliefs or your convictions caused you to be left out of a social circle or an event? I want to share a personal story with you for just a moment that I think kind of illustrates what I'm talking about. But all right, as most of you probably know, I'm a big baseball fan, and better yet, I am a diehard St. Louis Cardinals fan. And so, every sports team has a rival. There is a team that you want to beat more than any other. There's a team that when your favorite team plays that team, if you lose to your rival, well, it's a really bad thing. Well, for the St. Louis Cardinals, That rival is, most of you probably know the answer to that question already, it's that team from the north side of Chicago. It would be the Chicago Cubs. Now, several years ago, I went up to St. Louis in April for a conference that was being held at one of the hotels downtown. And the kids were, at that time, they were small, they were preschool age, so Melinda and the kids actually went to St. Louis with me. We didn't stay in a hotel downtown, we stayed in a cheaper motel outside of downtown, and Melinda and the kids had things to do there at the hotel each day while I was going to the conference. I would go to the conference, come back, and then we'd go do things in St. Louis in the evenings while we were there. Well, on the last day of the conference, there was a lunch break, and then there was going to be three more hours of presentations, and then it was going to be all finished. And so instead of eating some lunch, I just felt like I needed to get out and get some air. So I walked out of the hotel and just was kind of just walking around downtown St. Louis, and of course, one of the things that is right there in downtown St. Louis is Busch Stadium. I saw people kind of walking toward the stadium, and it's like, I wonder what's going on, you know. I see all these people, and they're dressed up in game attire, you know, and that kind of thing. So I sort of wandered up that way. And lo and behold, as it turned out, the Cardinals were having an afternoon game that day. It was a businessman special. It was one of those Thursday games that they have at different times in the season, you know. And so it's like, wow, that's pretty cool. It'd be really cool to be able to go to the game. And so I'm just kind of walking around the outside of the stadium and standing outside one of the gates, and there were some closed-circuit TVs right there and everything where you could kind of see what was going on, you know, inside the stadium, down on the field. But I was standing there before the game, and there's this fellow that walks up to me and just strikes up a conversation with me. And he says, you know, we're talking about the Cardinals, what kind of season they're going to be having, and that kind of thing, you know. And one thing leads to another, and he says, oh, hey, by the way, he says, I'm waiting on my buddies to get here. He says, we have one of the diamond suites reserved for today, and we can invite as many people in there as we want to come. He says, how would you like to come in and just go to the game with us? Oh, boy. What am I going to do now? What do you do? I mean, here it is, and as it turns out, you know who they're playing that day? The Chicago Cubs. Oh, man, what am I going to do now? I have a choice to make. It's like I can go in, enjoy the game with these fellas, watch the game, you know, and it might be done about the same time that I'd be getting out of the conference. Melinda and the kids would never even know. But you know, I had this, the voice on this shoulder is saying nobody will ever know. The voice on this shoulder is saying, but you're up here for work. It's like, well, I listened to this voice and I said, I very much appreciate the invitation, but I'm really going to have to get back to my conference for the rest of the afternoon. He says, well, man, you know, you're welcome to come on in if you want to. And I was like, well, again, thank you, but I'm going to have to pass. So he said, all right, he says, I'm going to go on in then. I said, thank you, it was nice to meet you, enjoy the game. So he goes on in. I didn't have to be back to the conference just yet. I'm standing outside the conference, standing outside the stadium. The game starts, Cubs bat, go down 1-2-3, Cardinals come up to bat in the bottom of the first inning. And next thing I know, I hear a roar inside the stadium, and I hear the fireworks go off. Well, you know what that means. That means the Cardinals just hit a home run. I'm thinking, oh, man, I could have been in there seeing this. Like, okay, I just need to leave before I start feeling any worse here. So as I turn, starting to walk away, I hear another roar, and fireworks go off again. Okay, that's back-to-back home runs. And then I'm to the corner. I'm pushing the button to cross the street, waiting for the light to turn. And as the light turns, I hear a roar again, and fireworks again. The Cardinals hit back-to-back-to-back home runs that day against the Cubs, and I missed it. But I had a choice to make, and I chose to not go in and watch the game, but rather fulfill my responsibility as an employee to the company that I was working for. And so, you know, my convictions were that was more important than going in and being part of a Cardinals-Cubs baseball game in April. Now, in our lesson last week in 1 Peter, we saw Peter reminding his readers that they are called to suffer, but if they are suffering for doing right, then it is for the glory of God. Now, this week we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And I think as we move on through the lesson, you will see kind of the question I asked you at the beginning, what it has to do with our lesson tonight. Now, let's read together in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, so in the passage that we're reading here, again, Peter starts off in verse 1, he says, since therefore. So he's still reminding his readers of what it was that he had just told them. And he says, because of what I've just told you, therefore, now listen to what I have to say here. And he says, you know, he tells them, says, first of all, he says, arm yourselves with Jesus' attitude, with the same attitude that Jesus lived with. He says, that is the attitude with which you need to arm yourselves. You know, he points to Jesus. He points to the suffering that Christ experienced. And he says, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Now, I don't know about you, but normally when somebody tells me to arm myself, I'm going to go find a 9mm. I'm going to find a weapon, right? When somebody tells you to arm yourself, that's normally what you would think of when you're saying arm yourself. But it's ironic here that Peter tells his readers, he says, arm yourselves with the same attitude that Christ had. That is, so the attitude that Christ had is, in a sense, that is what we are to use in our daily walk as Christians, is the attitude of Christ. It's not an offensive weapon by any means, but nevertheless, he says, arm yourselves with the attitude that Christ had. When you suffer, you arm yourselves with that attitude, and that means you do not retaliate. Did Jesus retaliate? No, he didn't. So Peter's telling these people, you're going to suffer, and when you suffer, retaliation is not in the manual. And if you look at the early church in the days of the Roman Empire, early Christians very much practiced that very attitude. In fact, it was so frustrating. They were so faithful in doing this that it frustrated many of the Roman rulers. They got very frustrated by it because it's like we can't make these people change. They will die for their faith before they will renounce their faith. And, you know, one of the early Christian fathers, I believe it was, I mean, he said something to the effect that the blood of early Christians were the seed of the church. Because they did not retaliate. I mean, guys, that is remarkable faith. I mean, you stop and think about it. Because if you watch in our culture today, movies and TV and that sort of thing, if somebody wrongs you, what does popular culture tell you you're supposed to do? Get even. It's first blood. Okay, it's first blood. Here we go. You started it. But Peter's telling Christians, these Christians, you're going to suffer, but it's not first blood. Jesus shed the blood. And so arm yourselves with that same attitude. He says, and then he tells him, live for the will of God, not for human passions. Says, if you are suffering for Christ, then you are done with sin, and you must continue to be done with sin in your lives. Says, you can't follow Christ and his sufferings while living for human passions. Says, live for the will of God. As Christians, that's what we're called to do, is live for the will of God. And then he goes on to tell them, he says, and by the way, don't return to a life of sin. And the way he writes this, it's as if Peter is referring to their former way of life, the people that he's writing to. They were formerly involved in the types of behaviors that Peter describes, that he lists out here in this passage. They were sinners. And yet, they obeyed the gospel, and Peter's telling them, don't go back to that. He knows what their past is. And he says, you have spent enough time living like the Gentiles, or the pagans, if you will, who are they are steeped in these practices like living in sensuality, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, idolatry. Does that sound anything like a culture that we live in today? I think it does. I think there's a lot of similarities there. The more things change, the more they stay the same. So I think what Peter writes here is very applicable to what we are the times that we are living in today. Now, and then he goes on to says, your neighbors are going to question the way you live. They're going to look at you and they're going to say, you used to do this, and you used to do this, and you used to do this, but now you don't do this anymore. You don't do those things anymore. And their neighbors insult them because they're not willing to participate in those types of activities any longer. It's one of the things of human nature to insult a friend when they choose to stop participating with us in maybe what we would call questionable behavior. A lot of times we choose to insult somebody rather than doing the hard work of introspection to see if maybe there's something about us that we need to change. Have you ever found yourself doing that? Sometimes we can find ourselves defending a completely untenable position, but we don't want to admit that we're wrong. And sometimes we just don't want to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And that can be true. That can be true in our relationship as husbands and wives. That can be true in our relationship with coworkers. It can be true between parents and children. As parents, we're not always right. it can be a real painful thing when you have to apologize to your children about something. But nevertheless, it should be done. Peter tells them, he says, look, your neighbors, these people that have been your friends, they may not be your friends any longer. People that you thought were close to you, that understood you, that you thought were going to be there for you, are not going to be there for you anymore. But it's interesting because in a little while he says, he provides an antidote for that. He provides an answer for that. And it involves all of us. Now, they're going to question your lifestyle, but Peter reminds him, he says, you know what? Everybody is going to have to give an account of their actions before God. Now, you know, on one hand, that should be for someone who is trying to live a righteous life, not a self-righteous life, but a righteous life in the way that we're called to live as Christians. I mean, that should be a source of encouragement or comfort to us. For someone who maybe is not interested in living a righteous life, not interested in living a life that glorifies God, that lives a life of sin, that lives in the ways that Peter describes that the Gentiles are living, well, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, but Peter reminds him, he says, look, everybody will have to give an account of their actions. And, you know, if you remember over to, I believe it's in Romans chapter 12, you know, Paul tells the Romans there, he says, you don't worry about getting vengeance. What does Paul say? Who does Paul say? We'll take care of the vengeance. God will. Vengeance is not ours to dole out. Now, but Peter does say that even for these people who are going to have to give an account of their actions before God, they are given the opportunity to hear the gospel, and they'll reject it. Now, and this is very much in line with what our Lord taught about the straight and narrow way, is it not? And so, Peter goes on to say, Linda, can you hit that for me, please? Thank you. It says, God's judgment is not far off. He says, in the scriptures, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Now, what does that mean exactly? Does that mean that Peter thinks that the return of Jesus is imminent? Or does it mean that he's using the you know, throughout the Old Testament there's this the idea of the day of the Lord language? Or is he using that type of language to essentially say that God's judgment is not far off? I tend to think it's more the latter than it is the former. Because Peter would have known the teachings of Jesus in regard to when the Son of Man is going to return. It says, Jesus said, not even the Son of Man knows when he's coming back. So I tend to think that what Peter is saying here when he says that the end of all things is at hand is that God's judgment is not far off. And in a manner of speaking, guys, isn't that true every single day? Because when we're living our lives on a daily basis, we don't know when we're going to breathe that last breath of life. But once we do that, judgment's there. And so, in a sense, I mean, the truth of the matter is that we are, God's judgment is not far off for any one of us at any given time. Yeah, Bill. Gone, it's like you blinked your eyes and went to sleep a couple of nights, and all of a sudden here you are at 96. How bad do we want to go? How bad do we want to get there? All right. So Peter, because, yeah.
Getting back to that.
Yeah.
I've always said, Satan's greatest deceptions is having people think that they have more time than what they do. Because they don't know. And it's so sad, to think that they've fallen in that trap of not becoming Christian tomorrow.
Tomorrow never comes, procrastination is I've been known to procrastinate from time to time. Probably none of y'all ever have. But, there are things that it's maybe it's more acceptable, if you will, to procrastinate about, but our spiritual well-being, our spiritual destiny is not one of them. Peter tells them, he says, the end is at hand. God's judgment is not far off. And because of that, he tells them, he says, therefore, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Notice what he says, therefore. Okay, because it is at hand, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. See, Peter is assuming here that for his readers, that prayer is an important part of their daily lives. And he says, because it is an important part of their daily lives, it's something that they are doing every single day. He says to be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. In other words, it's basically saying, best way I know to say it is like a coach would say it, is keep your eye on the ball. Focus on what's important. There's a lot of extraneous noise that's going on around us every single day that really isn't that important in the big scheme of things, in the overall picture. There's a lot of it. Yeah, Dean? Am I on? Okay. folks, we've called 911. We've got emergency services that are coming this way. So what we'll do right now, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you at this time, Father, on behalf of our brother Russell. Father, we pray that you will be with him. We pray that the health issues that he is dealing with can be dealt with, and that he can return to a good measure of health soon. Father, we know that you love us, that you care for us, that you provide for our needs each and every day. And Father, we ask right now that you especially bless Russell at this time. Also pray that you'll be with Helen and give her comfort and strength to be there for him. Father, we pray that those that are providing care to him will have the wisdom that they need to best address his situation and be able to help him and to be able to make things better. Father, we thank you so much for what you do for us on a daily basis, and Father, we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go ahead and try to continue with the class as much as we can, okay? All right. There's the 5-minute warning. So, it just means, Barney, I'm going to be teaching again next week. But Peter has told them that God's judgment is not far off. And because that judgment is not far off, he says, be alert and pray. He says, keep your eyes on the ball. Keep your mind on what is important. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, not of things of the world. And so it's interesting because then he tells them these things, and then he gives them three commands. And we're going to talk more about these commands next week, okay? This is kind of where we'll pick up. But I just want to very quickly highlight them for you. And you can see them here in the passage in verses 8 and 9, basically 8 through 11. And he tells them that they need to love each other earnestly, and that they need to offer hospitality without grumbling, and then also to use your spiritual gifts, use the gifts that God has given you to serve others. Now, over the next week, probably be best if you just did this on your way home, because you won't remember by this time next week if you're like me. But on your way home tonight, is going home, pray for Russell. But then also think about how when the church or when a member of the church, when you as a member of the church are dealing with struggles, when life has got you down and kicking you in the teeth, what is it do you need? What do you need at that moment? How would we normally react to that? What would be the tendency? How would we react to that? But then how does what Peter says here, how would that be helpful under those circumstances? And so we're going to, we'll look at that more next week, you know, but it's interesting because, you know, we may not be facing persecution from the government, you know, where, and we, there are not many of us that sometime this month are going to die because of our faith in Christ. But that doesn't mean that there aren't difficulties, that there aren't times in life that it doesn't feel like, where it feels like those things are going to happen. Any of us, if we live long enough, there's going to be times in life where you're going to say, you know, this is just not very good right now. But the good news is that Peter actually gives us a prescription for, as the body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we can be there for one another. And so, so that's what we'll look at more next week. And I appreciate very much your attention tonight.